you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read a passage that I'm sure the majority of us here have committed to memory. And I want to read this together out loud. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. You ready? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are a Father who loves us and that you gave your very best, that you gave your Son so that we might live. Lord, help us to understand the significance of that. Help us as we look to Christmas, Lord, this great love that you have for us and that you would be willing to sacrifice your Son so that we might know you. Lord, speak to us today. If there's someone here today that does not know you personally in a real way, just speak to their heart. And Father, for those of us who know you and have called upon you for salvation, may we rejoice today and be drawn closer to you. Help me to preach plain and clear, Lord, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people in the house this morning, there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll start with verses 1 and 18, and we're going to read the Christmas story. This is the Christmas story that most of us read and we hear about in other Gospels and other parts of Scripture. Tells us that the birth of Jesus, it wasn't just it wasn't a birth like all of us experienced. There were some supernatural events happening, right? I mean, how many of y'all have angels show up to your all's birth? So there's some supernatural things going on, and we read in the story of Mary and Joseph that they were betrothed. It's a little bit more intense than our engagements are today. They weren't married, but it's more like marriage than what our typical engagement is in our culture. They were betrothed, and it was found that Mary was with child. And so for the Jews during their betrothal, there was no activity among them as married couples. And so Joseph was like, don't know how this happened. And so he's a little upset. But being the godly man that he was going to put her away, was going to divorce her, to end that betrothal period quietly. But then an angel came and told Joseph, don't worry, fear not. The Holy Spirit has come upon Mary, and this child that is conceived is miraculous. It's going to be the Son of God. And Joseph, in obedience to that, stayed with Mary, and that brings us to this point here. So they are betrothed. They are together. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we see that now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now Joseph also went up from Galilee. And if you were here last week, that kind of has a little significance there, that word Galilee. From the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That is significant as well. That is prophetically falling in line here. Because he was at the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." And we can just pause right there. We remind ourselves a few weeks ago how we talked about the good news of great joy. How many of y'all are glad to know that we have good news of great joy in the house today? And it's for all the people, okay? All the people. Ever from the, since the beginning of creation, God's desire was for all of those who will trust in him, he will deliver. And so for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I like the way the shepherds do it immediately, don't you? They, after they had their encounter, it said, and they went immediately straight to Bethlehem. They went straight to Bethlehem. I think it's a good idea for me and for you that when God says to do something that we do it. When? Then. Don't wait. Don't ponder about it. Don't ask yourself, "Well, I wonder if the Lord..." If he says to do it, what we should do? We should do it. And they did it. So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They went out and they began sharing the story of what had happened. And those who heard it, they wondered about this child. Because this birth was not normal. There was supernatural activity that came with it. After the birth, though, and they got settled into the land that they would, that Jesus would grow up in, we have what's called the silent years of Jesus' life. And because we have no knowledge of what happened when he was 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and all that stuff, that points to the reality that Jesus had a normal upbringing. There was nothing about his life that was supernatural. He learned to walk. He learned to talk. He played out in the yard with the fellow friends and neighbors. Mary and Joseph went on. They got married and had more children. So he had brothers and sisters, and they were out. As he grew, he started learning the trade of carpentry. And he may have helped some folks in the community build some stuff. And it wasn't until he was 30 years old. Now, when he was 12, there was a significant event between him and his parents. But it wasn't until he was around 30 years of age that he began his public ministry, where the supernatural activity of God began to happen once again. And it was at this moment that wonder began to creep back in. It was strange to see a man who was known by some to begin speaking and preaching and doing the things that he was doing. And so he enters into the temple that we saw a few weeks ago, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set free the captives, those who are oppressed," right? And he goes through and he reads that passage on Isaiah, and in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And then they go on to say, and they all were speaking well of him, and they were wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son? Don't we know who this guy is? I mean, isn't this the guy that we watched grow up? That helped us build the addition onto the home? Is this not Joseph's son?" In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is out in his public ministry and he comes to his hometown, he has an encounter where the hometown folks can't really receive what he's doing because, you know, this is when Jesus says a prophet is not without honor except in his home country. And he's going around and he had been doing miracles, been teaching. He comes back to his hometown, and this is the response, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. They say this, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Don't we know these people? And they took offense at him. And the Bible says he could not do many miracles there because of that. Another time, Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, and the Pharisees are around, and a lot of Jews are there, and he begins speaking to them about the days when God the Father provided the manna in the wilderness. You remember the Exodus experience? That was a great moment in the life of any Jew, and God miraculously provided manna from heaven so that they could be fed. And Jesus is preaching on that, and he says, I'm the true bread from heaven. You think the manna was great back then? I am the true manna. I'm the true bread from heaven who's come down. And they don't know how to understand this. And so in John chapter 6, verse 41, it says, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know, how does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Is this not the son of Joseph? No. It's not the son of Joseph. They thought they knew who Jesus was, but they didn't. Is this not the son of Joseph? The answer is absolutely not. He is not the son of Joseph. He is the son of God. He is the son of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Joseph was not his real father. God the Father Almighty was his father. It was a supernatural birth. Joseph was his stepfather. His father was from above. And Jesus is a supernatural guy who is 100% man, but yet 100% God. His mother was Mary, but his father was God. They did not know who he was. My question to you this morning is, do you know who he is? When we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do in reality celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. For it is God who has a great love for humanity that in ages past already set a plan in motion well before any of us ever got on the stage. We call it the sovereignty of God. How many of y'all believe in the sovereignty of God? That God's got a plan. God has a plan from the very beginning of time that there is no man that can thwart. It wasn't a surprise to God that Adam and Eve fell. He already had a plan from the beginning. We see it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God brought the judgment upon Eve and Adam. He also put a judgment upon the serpent and cursed him. And he said this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That is the first gospel message preached by the Father, foreshadowing Jesus at the cross, where he bruises Christ on the heel, but Christ crushes the head of the enemy at the cross. You see, the plan of God is already set in motion. And Jesus came at just the right time when the Father said he was going to come. And he was crucified on the cross on the exact day that the Father had appointed. He rose from the grave on the same day, on the exact day that the Father appointed. And guess what? He's coming back on the exact day that the Father has appointed. He's coming again. We serve a risen Savior who is King of all creation. He is alive. This baby, is he the son of Joseph? No. He's the son of God. In Genesis chapter 22, if you remember the story of Abraham, And God had made the promise to Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations and all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And he was called up to go and sacrifice his son, his only son, on the altar. Y'all remember the story as he took Isaac up there. And he says in verse chapter 22, verse 16, and the Lord speaks. He says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Because he took him on the altar and he's about to sacrifice him. And the angel stopped him, right? And you remember the ram that was caught in the thicket that took his place. It's foreshadowing of the cross. He says in verse 17, indeed, I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. And as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, he uses the word seed and not seeds, singular rather than plural. And this is where Paul picks up in Galatians when he's speaking about Christ. He notes and points out that when God made the promise to Abraham, he did not say, I will multiply your seeds, but your seed. And the promised seed from Abraham is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that it is in him and through him that all the peoples of the world can be blessed. And so we have people from all different tribes, nations, tongues, around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ from all nationalities. Amen. And they're all blessed and they all come to know the Father through who? The Son. You see, God doesn't have color. He just has shades, right? We're all just different shades of color. We may speak different languages, but we all come from God. And so God doesn't see like we see. He calls all people to repentance. Amen? So what we try to do is we try to talk about, you know, what rights we have and what we do. We deserve this, and we try to divide folks based on how we look, you know, and where we're from and all that. You want to know where we're all equal? We're all sinners. Every one of us. We're equal because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standard. None of us are perfect. We are all equal in that we all need the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if you ever see someone, or there's someone that you know that they're caught in addiction or they're trapped in some type of sin, and you look at them, don't ever look at someone and go, I just can't believe it. I don't see how they could do such a thing. No, what your attitude ought to be is this: but for the grace of God, that could be me. Because we all have the ability to let jealousy, bitterness, anger, lust, pride, ego, selfish ambition, we all have that inside of us. That if it weren't for the grace of God, it's hard telling what we would be. So if you want to find out where you're equal at, go to the cross of Christ and see the blood-pierced hands and feet of Christ who died so that we could be set free. We all need salvation. We all need this promised seed who comes. And so we move to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where we started this whole series and this whole looking forward. In Isaiah 11, 1, it says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Who is that, church? That is Jesus. And then in verse 10 it says, "Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 15 verse 12, where he says, again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Aren't you glad we have hope in Christ? Jesus is that root of Jesse who come to deliver us. We read in Luke chapter 2, remember, that Joseph and Mary, they got up and they went. And where did they go? To Bethlehem. Why? Well, because he was from the house of David. Well, what's that? What's special about that? Well, because the house of David come from the father of Jesse. Remember when Israel got their first king? His king was, what was his name? His name was Saul. Saul was a mighty man. He was really tall, impressive. You know, if you were to look at a king, you'd think, that's the guy. I mean, he was strong, he was tall, handsome guy, and he was the first king of Israel, but he disobeyed the Lord. His heart was not fully... He did not fully love the Lord, and so God withdrew his hand from Saul. He was going to anoint another king, and Samuel, who was going to anoint that king, he grieved for Saul. And in 1 Samuel 16:1, I don't have that on the screen, just listen for a moment. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?' He says, 'Fill your horn with oil and go. And I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, Bethlehem, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.'" If you go through and you read that story, Samuel comes to Jesse and he says, "God is going to anoint one of your sons to be king. Where are your sons?" Here they are. He starts with the oldest. God's like, "Not him." He goes down the line, "Nope, nope, nope, no, no, all of them, no." And Samuel's like, "Well, now what? Do you have any other sons?" Jesse says, "Yeah, I've got one more. He's out tending the sheep. He was the youngest one, small, young." Samuel goes and he visits David, and God says, "That's the man." For God does not look at the outward appearance as man does, but God looks at the heart. And he chooses David. And when he chooses David, he promises that there will be a king on the throne of David forever and ever. And it won't be David who will live forever, but there will be a king who comes to the house of David, through the root of Jesse. And his name is who? Jesus. And he will be born in Bethlehem. Do you think that was just a coincidence? No, no. That was prophecy being fulfilled. For when King Herod wanted to know, where's this Messiah supposed to be born? The wise men consulted the scripture, and they said in Matthew 2:5, they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, this is what's written. And in you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." There will be a king from the house of David who will come. And his name is Jesus. That's Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. You want to know how God loves us? Look at his Son. the reading of the Advent started with Isaiah 53. And we will close with Isaiah 53. And I want you to see that as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that it was a plan from all ages, eternity past, and it came just at the right moment. Why? Because God loved us so greatly that He delivered His Son so that we might be saved. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. Tender shoot. That will rise from the stump of Jesse. A shoot. And like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. There wasn't anything about Jesus that just attracted people to him and said, this one must be the king. He must be the Messiah. No. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. See, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Even upon his death on the cross, where were all of his followers? There was Mary and a few of the women at the cross. There was John, the beloved disciple, but where were the rest of them? Where was Peter? Where was Peter who said, I'll never let them take you. If I have to die, I'll die. Where was he? He was forsaken. He's acquainted with grief and like one for whom men hid their face. He was despised. We did not esteem him. We did not give Jesus the glory he deserved. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was spat on. His beard was plucked. The thorns were crushed on his head. And they esteemed him not. How many of us, how many people in our culture today still do the same thing? They mock him, laugh, ridicule, esteem him not. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We were the guilty ones. I was the guilty one. I sinned against God. I rejected him. It was me. I went over the speed limit. I ran the red light. I broke the law. Not Jesus. It was me. It was you. But he bore my sin anyway. For this is the love of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't get it, do you? Why would he die for me? Why would he take on my shame, my guilt, my anger, my jealousy, why would he take that on? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. True? We've all rejected God at one time. We go our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. As they falsely accused him, as they beat him to the point where the flesh of his back would rip off and forced him to carry his own cross, and he could not carry it all the way for the weight. And as they pierced him through and nailed him to the cross, he did not open his mouth. He was innocent. There was no sin found in him. But yet, because he was obedient to his Father, he became the guilt offering so that me and you and you and you and you might be set free. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich man in his death, buried in a borrowed tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, and his son said, I will be obedient, Father. And he willingly made himself a guilt offering. And the Father says, because he did that, I will exalt him. I will give him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will see the many come to him. It'll be a glorious day, and those who are his when he comes will be with him forever and ever and ever. And the King has his children, and we will worship him. He is the root of Jesse. He is our Messiah. He is our King. Do you know him? Well, yeah, he's the son of Joseph. No, he's the Son of God. To come to take away the sin of the world. And anyone who will call upon him will be saved. Do you know him today? Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your love. Father, that you loved us in such a way that we can't even fathom the greatness of it, that you would sacrifice your son so that we might be forgiven. Lord, those of us who know you, today may we give you praise. As we have a time of invitation, Lord, may our hearts be forever grateful, Lord. Father, for those in the house this morning that they may just know about you or they know of you, but they don't truly know you, would you speak? Would you open up blind eyes? Would you open up deaf ears? And may we hear today your Spirit speak. Lord, if there's one here today that would say, man, I need to trust in Jesus. I'm guilty. I'm the sinner. I need his saving grace. Lord, would you please come and speak and touch and change hearts today? Father, move. May we obey. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing.